Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 24 as we continue our series. And I realize there are people in the audience this morning who are hearing this series for the very first time. We introduced it on Friday night. It's the account of the 40-day experiences of Scripture. And that's what we're going to do and pick it up here at chapter 24. And this one deals with Moses and the children of Israel. While you're turning in your Bibles to Exodus 24, I want to let you know that there are some brochures that we've done through our ministry called Know the Word Ministries, and we have them on the table in the back. You're welcome to get those. I have a few of them, but the main ones I have are Steadfast in the Faith and Tried and True, the effect of trials and the purpose of trials in the life of the believer. And of course, knowing that I was speaking on this portion in God's Word, the 40-day experiences, I brought a number of those with me. You're welcome to take them, and if you need a quantity of them, we have some extras as well. So feel free to take as many as you'd like. Now, Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And he saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his minister or assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man had the difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up onto the mountain, into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to invite you to turn over a couple more chapters to chapter 32. While Moses was up on the mount, receiving that instruction of the tabernacle and receiving the tablets for the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel, of course, were at the base of Sinai. And we pick up the account here at chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Moses, to Aaron, and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the gold earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf, a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for the your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen his people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And so God will certainly bless the reading of his word and obedience to it. Well, we've been looking at the 40-day experiences of Scripture, and we mentioned when we introduced this series that there are at least 10 of them in the Scriptures. There are 8 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament. Moses went through 2 40-day experiences. Maybe you might not be aware of this. I certainly wasn't until I did some further study on it. But no need to turn to it. But in Exodus chapter 34, we have a second 40-day experience. After Moses came off the mount, had that scene of what I call the disaster in the desert, when he came down to the Sinai with the people there in a wild party, after he took those tablets and broke them, and the incident that occurred, which we'll be looking at, he then went back up into the mount and spent another 40 days up on the mount. And so he went through 2 experiences. We'll be looking at that one, of course, but he experienced 2 of those things. Some great men of God went through 40-day experiences, extended times of trial, extended times where there is a defining point in their lives as a nation or as individuals. Noah went through it. Elijah went through it. We'll be looking at him this evening. Moses certainly went through it. The children of Israel went through it. Ezekiel went through it. A number of great men of God went through these 40-day experiences. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of life as a believer. In the school of God, we learn the lessons that God has for us in these 40-day experiences. And the question is, of course, is what way are we going to go when we go through these times of trials? Again, they're written. Some of these purposes are written in that tract that's been provided in the back. But the idea is these become defining moments, times we're going through some difficulty, some experience, and we need to make sure we're going the way God would want us to go. And so we looked at David last night and the courage that he exhibited in comparison to the cowardice of the Israelites, Saul and Abner and others, who didn't launch out against Goliath, that great giant of Gath. And we looked at the spies in the land when they had the opportunity and when the door of opportunity was there to go into the land of Canaan, exactly according to the will of God, to go into the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. They faltered. They stepped away in fear rather than moving ahead in faith. And that's what the believer is called to do as well. As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him, it says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So we don't just demonstrate faith in the very beginning, saving faith, certainly. That comes about when we trust the Lord Jesus. But after that, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's the continual discipline of the life of the believer. It's not something that we exercise just in the very beginning and then we walk and live according to the world. We have to think in a biblical way. In order to do this, we have to lay hold of eternal life, lay hold of the words of Scripture and the concepts of Scripture, the principles of Scripture. And that's what these 40-day experiences remind us of. Well, in this account, we have the children of Israel coming after 3 months. Being in the wilderness. God had said before they went out from Egypt, He said, I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I'm going to humble you and I'm going to test you to see whether you would keep my commandments or not. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. He said there was a purpose for this wilderness training. He could have taken them straight through in 11 days. He could have taken them straight through Canaan. They could have been enjoying the fruit of the land in just 11 days. It's tantamount to the fact that a person becoming a believer, and God says, okay, now you're a believer. Now from here on out, it's all going to be a wonderful experience. Not at all. God sends us through His school, through His disciplines, to toughen us, to help us persevere, to help us develop patience and character. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, don't we? You know, it talks about the patience, and patience produces, tribulation produces patience, and patience perseverance, and perseverance hope, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The purpose that God helps us understand His character and His love and mercy and grace for us, and then for us to turn that mercy and grace over to other people and minister to them in that same way, is when we go through difficult experiences, hurts, and difficulties, we learn to rely on Him. We learn to look to Him, to depend on Him. And then that develops our character, and the fruit of the Spirit is born out in that way. You remember the case of Joseph? All that he experienced, the false accusations, of course, the misunderstanding of his own brother, and then later on the misrepresentation by Potiphar's wife, and then, of course, he got forgotten in jail. If there's any person that could have been bitter, it was Joseph. time after time after time again. I don't think you and I could have held up to it. I don't know what I would have done if I were in that situation. Would you? And yet, Joseph came through it with flying colors, much less his coat of many colors. And that was tremendous. And when he had his children, he named them Ephraim and Manasseh. The first one, he says, God has made me forget all the toils of my father's household. He deliberately put those slights that were against him, that work that was against him, all those things that had happened to him that to you and I would say, I was wronged. Something happened here in my life, and I am angry at what occurred. He had the same thing happen to him, and he deliberately set them aside. He says, God has made me forget all the toils of my father's household. It's all found in Genesis chapter 41. Then his other child, the name, meaning of that name, was this, again, it's Ephraim Manasseh. He says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The way for fruit to come out in the life of the believer is often through these difficult times. And that's why God humbles us, and that's why God sends us through these valleys, go through difficulties. We're learning lessons in the school of God so that we bring forth fruit to His honor and to His glory. So the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those wonderful aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, are manifested in our lives. When we go through these trials and difficulties, the extended times, these 40-day experiences, if you will, in our experience, it's for the purpose for God to bring forth these things so that honor and glory goes to Him. And so in every one of them, there's a challenge, a test to the believer. Will you go this way or you will go that way? Will you exercise faith like David did or will you exercise fear? Will you have the courage? Will you believe God's word or will you step away from believing God's word? It's like that believer I mentioned in prayer the other night. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Believers have unbelief, and many times that's what they did in Acts chapter 12, right? When Peter was released from prison, he knocks on the door and Rhoda answers the door and runs in with excitement to tell all the rest of the people who are not ceasing to pray for the church, it says. And she says, Peter's right out there. And he says, oh no, it's not, it's his spirit. I mean, what an example of many of us who glibly will pray the prayers, and when something happens, say, that's interesting, and kind of relegate it to, well, this might have been just a coincidence. Maybe it was God answering prayer, honoring His word. That's what happened with these believers in Acts 12. And so many of us can be unbelieving believers. And so God sends us through these, not to punish us. In some cases there is punishment. Go and sin no more, the Lord Jesus said to that woman. I mean, sometimes there is punishment for sin, but other times, we, because of life that we're in, because of the way we live in a world where there's difficulties and problems, and just because some negative situation, some problem comes upon us, isn't because God is punishing us per se. God is in His sovereignty, let us go through these things, but that we might know the presence of the Lord and the truth of His promises and His faithfulness to us. And the fact that He loves us and cares for us, and He's a tender and merciful high priest, the Lord Jesus, to deepen our walk with Him. And that's the purpose for these 40-day experiences. Well, this one here, as we read in Exodus chapter 24, Moses was instructed to go up on a mount. It was just he to go up on a mount, but he took with him also Joshua. Mind you, Joshua was not down with the rest of the people. Because later on, Joshua would come down, and halfway down, he said, I hear the voice of singing going on. So Joshua was not with the people. Joshua was halfway up, or somewhere up along the line. Moses was all by himself. And he instructed, as it says in verse 18 of that chapter, he was on there, the mountain, for 40 days and 40 nights. Wonderful time of communion, no doubt, Moses was experiencing with the Lord. But down at the base of the mountain, in chapter 32, in verse 1, we see a whole different picture emerging. What it is, in my estimation, is a very clear picture of what's going to happen in the last days. It says here in these verse, in the opening verse, that Moses delayed his coming. The divinely appointed leader, Moses, had delayed his coming. Now, Moses is a great picture of Christ. We looked at David as being a picture of Christ in his battle against Goliath. Great picture there of Christ and his victory over Satan. But Moses is a great picture as well. Preserved at birth, could have died, could have been killed, but he was preserved at birth. Great picture there. And, of course, misunderstood by his brother in a time of rejection when he was there in the backside of the desert for those 40 years. Divinely appointed by God to raise up, to be raised up to be a leader to his people, and then leading his people out into the land of Canaan. Great picture of Moses. But here in verse 1 it says that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. And while he was lingering, while he was tarrying, if you will, the people lost their focus. They lost their attention of the things divine. And they began thinking of alternative ways to worship, to fill the gap. The life of faith and the idea of looking to him who is invisible, that is God. While their leader tarried, while he was there up on the mountain, there they began to think of different ways to worship, different ways to fill the gap, substitutes, if you will. Why isn't it when we come here in the previous meeting, or even now, we don't have votive candles here and incense going through? Some would say, and I want to really take a moment and really drive this home, especially for the young people. You're going to be the younger people in particular, because you are a target right now, 18 through 30 years of age, target of a movement called the Emerging Church, which you don't hear as much now as you did 5-6 years ago. They're focusing on the young people, and they're really moving in the direction of trying to get back to things that were, in our circles, would be certainly something we wouldn't agree with. Trying to install incense and candles and everything else to try to be an aid to worship, is the way it's pawned off, to get accepted. As if those things are going to help you, things that are given over to sight and sense to kind of help you along in the worship process. That's what's going on right here. God had said that he would lead his people along. He had borne them on eagle's wings, it says in Exodus chapter 19. He was carefully bringing them through the desert. And now, because they were not ready to stop, they were halted, they wanted to move on, they got occupied with other things. And you know those old adages, idle time is the devil's workshop, right? You've heard that phrase? And that's what's going on right here. God had said, you're going to stay right here. They were 3 months in the wilderness. They'd already come through the Red Sea. They experienced that one discipline in the will of God at Marah, where there was no water. And then they cried out for water, and God showed them water, but it was bitter water. And then God showed them a tree and said, throw the tree into the water. The water became sweet. A great picture of the cross being brought into our trials and experiences to make those experiences sweeter, take the sting out of those experiences. They went all through those things. But now they're here at Sinai, and they're ready to move on, but God isn't ready to move them on. Have you ever gone through that experience? You're tired of the same scenery? You're tired of the same old people? You want something to happen? You want to zip it up a little bit? That's what the Israelites were experiencing here. But God had a purpose for them to stay right there. As a matter of fact, again, I've said it many times this weekend, just keep your finger right here and turn to Numbers. Turn to the book of Numbers with me to Numbers chapter 9. What does God say about his guidance? Well, you know, we heard a little bit about the tabernacle this morning, and if you were here for the July conference, Randy Amos did a superb job on explaining the different parts of the tabernacle and their meaning to us. One of the things that was prominent in the tabernacle was the Shekinah glory, the cloud that was there, the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. And if you would look with me at Numbers chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. It was always there. This is how the children of Israel moved in the wilderness. They didn't move at their own will. They didn't move at their own choice. They moved when God said it was time for them to move. Listen carefully. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. And listen to this in verse 22. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, I read that rather long passage because I know I am speaking to hearts in this room here this morning. When God is ready to move you and He says go, you go. And even though you might have pitched your tent, so to speak, and put the tent pegs down and says, this is comfortable for me, this is where I'd like to be, if God says move, move. And if He moves you and 2 days later He says it's time for you to move, you don't say, well, you know, I just got, you know, unpacked. Not so. He says move. It's the direction of the Lord. Whether it's in ministry, whether it's geographically, you move from here to there and you sold your house and you're all settled and God says, nope, He's put a conviction in my heart to move, you move. Right here, after 2 days, or a month, or a year. That's how God guides His dear children along. And it's the guidance of the Lord. Now, we may not like where we are. I went through a particular trial a number of years ago, and I was not happy with the situation I was in. This goes way back. But it was where God had me. And He had me there for a purpose. And I don't know all the purpose, but then shall I know, even as I'm also known, in a future day in glory, I'll understand that the secrets of the Lord belong to Him. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 29 tells us that. And so God leads His dear children along. And at this point, God said, you're right here. There's some instruction you're going to be receiving. And that instruction would be coming down through the hand of Moses. But what happens to the people? Same thing. It can happen to you and me if we're not walking close to Him. Walking by faith, not by sight. We begin being occupied with things of sight and sound. And in verse 1 of 32, it says, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They lost their focus. They lost their sight. Now it's all here and now. What was it like when you first trusted Christ? When you first trusted Him, when you first heard the rapture, the church, maybe some of you are like me, maybe some are not. You grew up in a Christian's home. I'm jealous of that. But you know, when I first heard the teaching of the rapture of the church, there's a crown waiting for those who eagerly wait for His return. 2 Timothy 4 tells us that. And we should be on tiptoes expecting it, like the children of Israel, with a staff in our hand, our feet shod, ready to make haste and leave. That's the way the believer ought to be. Eagerly anticipate. We sing the hymns. But then after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, we can lose that edge, right? The Lord is tarrying. We don't know why. He could come back at any moment. It's imminency. Nothing else needs to happen. He can come right away. He could come today, as we often hear. But He may not. And if He does not, what are we doing with our time? Do we have that focus and attention and affection for the things of the Lord? Colossians chapter 3 tells us that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall we appear with Him in glory. We're to be setting our affection on things above, not on things below. Don't do it like I did when I was asked to open a prayer as a young believer. You know, we always get the young men up here to invite them to pray. Well, I didn't know what I was supposed to say or anything. Grabbed a hold of the pulpit. I'm making a point out of this, you'll see in a second. read the whole of the pulpit, wanted to incorporate prayer into verse of scripture rather into my prayer. I was shaking like a leaf. I couldn't even shut my eyes. When I did shut them, I felt like the pulpit was rising up from the top. And I'm saying, Lord, oh, help us to set our affections on things below, not on things above. I'm not sure I was asked to pray too much longer after that. But you get the point. Some of us, when we lose our focus, the edge is taken off. And we begin being occupied with things that are here and now. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. It was a 40-day experience that Moses was going through, as well as the children of Israel. And the lessons here for Israel was to look to Him who is invisible, to walk that life of faith as they have been charged to do, as we've been charged to do. And yet when we are looking in a different direction, it's easy to be occupied with the things that are in front of us rather than the things that are above, and setting our affections there. And so the first thing that we see in this portion here in chapter 32 is the pressure by the people, the pressure that are put on by the people against Aaron to kind of fill the gap. I don't know if you have experienced what we have experienced at various times in our own assembly. Certain people go on to be with the Lord, or they move away. The ranks are thinning. Well, we need to adjust. We need to add fancier music. Do this or do that. Things that are occupied with sense and sights and all those things. To try to fill the gap, because of our leader, we don't know what has become of him. And so it's the same sentiment that we see here. This is what's going to occupy, I think, Christendom in the last days. It's a great prophetic picture here that we see. We're not going to take our time up with that. I'm looking for the practical aspect for you and for me. But the pressure is put on the leadership to say, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to fix it? And so the pressure is put on by the people to Aaron. And so Aaron, in verse 2, in his characteristic way, he says to them, well, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now he can't claim that he's blameless here, because he's given the command. He says, take the earrings and give them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Notice the scripture says he made the molded calf, right? Later on he would deny all that. So when he saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And so the next thing you see in this portion is a proclamation. First, the pressure by the people, and here's the proclamation by Aaron. The mingling together, the mixing together of those things that are not of God, but look like they are of God. It sounds impressive. Let's put an altar before it. Let's call it tomorrow is a feast. Where was he to instill a feast? They were called the Feast of Jehovah in Scripture. First John chapter 5, later on it was so corrupted in the Lord's day, it was called the Feast of the Jews. So they had taken that and run with it and made their own feast up. Even in the Old Testament times, there were feasts that were incorporated when Jerusalem fell, they created feasts. And the children of Israel said, what do we do? How do we do now that we've come back and the temple is installed? Do we keep those feasts that we made? A certain feast that was given that they made up on their own. God said, do away with that feast. I didn't declare that. That was not my will. That was yours. And that's what's happening right here with Aaron. He declares a feast to the Lord. And it is a clear reminder to you and to me that when we step off that path of faith, as seeing Him who is invisible, it's easy for us to concoct ideas in our minds that sound good to the soul, not to the spirit, deeper, but to the soul, to the religious part of us, that says, oh, this sounds good, this makes sense, this will take care of us, and to be occupied with lesser things, cheap substitutes that are trying to take the place that is for those that are walking the life of faith. And so as a proclamation is made, there is a molded calf, there is a feast, that he declares it to be. He builds an altar of all things before it, and he encourages them to worship that. Of course, something that is done in the flesh will only reap the consequences of the flesh. And so there's no question as to why it says here in verse 6, they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I'll tell you, when it says they rose up to play, they weren't playing volleyball or basketball or anything like that. This became a wild party. Someone has said it this way: what you win somebody to with is what you win them to. What you win them with is what you win them to. If you have compromise and you have things there that are not of God, it's going to draw people and get them drawn into a life that is apart from God. And yet they're going to think in their minds they're doing spiritual activity. The feast, the altar, all of that was no good. It was not of God because it was generated in the energy of the flesh. Because they were not walking the life of faith. Instead, they were wanting to be occupied with these things. They were not content with where they were. God was teaching them these lessons in the school of God to say that you need to rely on me. You need to learn to draw on my resources. You need to draw on my strength. But instead, they came up with their own human ideas. So it's a fabulous portion when we consider it from that standpoint. Well, after the proclamation of Aaron, we see an amazing thing. We see the pleading of Moses. Of course, the Lord says in verse 7 to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way." Boy, isn't that a commentary? Here they are, only 3 months into the wilderness, and they turned quickly out of the way. I think of that verse. There's some who've wonderfully expressed and made a profession of faith in the Lord. And for some, that might not have been a genuine profession. And they turn away so quickly. And even of those who have truly trusted, the elements of the world, the influences of the world are so powerful. And in this day, even more. A brother was telling me earlier in one of the messages at the conclusion of it, why it's so important. I didn't go into details, but you know, there are things that are obviously done and said on the internet, even things that may not involve the more obvious things that are wrong, nevertheless, that steer you away from the things of God. Be careful on those. That can be given into temptation. You know, there's a great picture of this in Joshua chapter 10. Let me just diverge for a moment. Joshua chapter 10, there's an interesting account. There was a king by the name of Adonai Zedek. And the nation of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, was to go conquer the land and to establish the land for the nation of Israel. But there was a king there, Adonai Zedek, who challenged the Israelites. And so the Israelites went after him, and with this Adonai Zedek king, there were 10 other kings. And so the Israelites pursued those 10 other kings. They were smaller kings. They were lesser kings. And they ran into the cave and hid themselves, these kings. And so the Israelites went up to the cave and they rolled a stone across the cave. And they said to themselves, "We'll deal with them later on. Now let's go get the big king." So they went back and they conquered Adonai Zedek, that big king. And there was a victory over that big king. Then they said, "Let us go back and get those other kings." So they went over and got those other kings. They opened up the cave and pulled out the kings, and they put their foot on the neck of those kings and executed those kings. They did business with those lesser kings who are still kings nevertheless. Now it says in Colossians that we ought to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Evil concupiscence and lasciviousness, all these more overt sins of the flesh, the more obvious sins of the flesh. But then it says, after these, put away also anger, wrath, malice. The bigger kings, and the lesser kings. Some of us may have our doctrine down. We might be in regular fellowship in our local assembly. But maybe there are hidden kings that we need to draw out. Things that are not so overt. The anger, the greed, the ambition, that are still there. part of that old man. Women, I don't know how you deal with that phrase, the old man. But it says the old man is corrupt and grows exceedingly corrupt. It doesn't go away. The sin nature is there. The old nature is still there. What I was before I was a Christian needs to be crucified with Christ. And so, just a little picture there in Joshua chapter 10 of dealing with the sin. And Moses here is being told that these people corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Did all these things. Notice what God says. Go get down for your people whom you brought out of land. Well, in verse 11, we see Moses pleading for these people. Great picture, another picture of Christ, intercessory ministry of Christ. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Get the little back and forth. God says to Moses, your people. Moses says to God, your people. It's a little back and forth going here. But he says in verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and consume them from the face of the earth? And so Moses, the picture of Christ, interceding for his people. Verse 14, the Lord repented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Well, he did. He pulled back his hand. But now we see some punishment that takes place. What happens here in the punishment? I mean, God is a God of grace. This is Old Testament. We have to keep in mind we're in the dispensation of grace. But we're still under the government of God. The Lord will judge his people. We still have a salvation that's secure. Brother Tim read from Romans chapter 8, that tremendous portion. Nothing shall be ever separated from the love of God. You got to keep that thing out front, that verse and that promise out front. Because we get to be taken up and swallowed up with sorrow because of our failure. Got to keep those things. But nevertheless, there is the intercessory work of God on our behalf, or Christ on our behalf. And this is what we see right here. But what is the government of God? Well, Moses, it says in verse 15, turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. He comes down, and just a summation of it, Joshua hears the word as Joshua joins him halfway down the mountain, verse 17. He says, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing, partying going on that I hear. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger became hot, cast the tablets out of his hands, and broke them at the foot of the mountain. You know the rest of the episode. But what I want to do is focus on this in a time that remains. Verse 25. Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to his fault. To their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever or who is on the Lord's side? We sing that hymn. Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. The sons of Levi. Only one group. The sons of Levi. And they pulled over on Moses. Moses, in a sense, drew a line in the sand. And said, who's on the Lord's side? And he stood there. And the sons of Levi came over on that side. Only the sons of Levi. All the other tribes did not. So when that took place, God judged. And in verse 28 says, the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. The judgment of God came down. And about 3,000 people died as a result. The nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 told they were to be a priest, a kingdom of priests to their God. Everyone had this privilege of coming before the Lord and having that privilege. Prior to this point, there was no priesthood in the nation of Israel. Not at all. They were all priests. God said it, Exodus 19. But from this point on, there would become a priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood begins with the sons of Levi because of this event. It was the inauguration of the law, and already there was a violation. And they had broken a number of the commandments. When Moses, by the time he got off the mountain, a number of those commandments were already broken by those Israelites. How quickly they had turned aside. Do you want to see the contrast between the law and grace, the grace that we live? I know some of you know this. But again, keep your finger right here. Turn with me for just a second from a portion that we looked at today already. Acts chapter 2. Just turn to it for just a moment so you can see it with your own eyes. Especially young people here that may not have seen this before. Acts chapter 2. You know the account of Pentecost, Peter preaching at Pentecost. At the end of that tremendous sermon that Peter utters, he calls the people in verse 38 of chapter 2 to repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not gifts, but gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Same words that were uttered, by the way, at Calvary, when the people said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Here God was reversing it and saying, you trust me, that blood will be taken away. And so it's a promise to you and to your children, all who are far off. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day what? About 3,000 souls were saved. Is there any mistake in God's precious word for that detail? About 3,000 souls were saved at the inauguration of the church, the birth of the church, with grace reigning in this age. 3,000 souls find life. But there at the inauguration of the law back in Exodus, the inauguration of the law, which brought death and condemnation. What a contrast between law and grace. 3,000 die, 3,000 live. We have a wonderful privilege of, in our day here, to rejoice in the grace of God, the mercy of God, because of what He's done for us through Christ. The standing that we have in Him. Never to be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Wonderful privileges for the believer. And yet we're subject to the disciplines of God. So going back to Exodus, Moses intercedes for the children of Israel. And the rest are spared from this account. It was a 40-day experience, and they utterly failed in that discipline. The moment or two that remains, I want to bring the challenge to you and to me. In contrast to the failure at the base of Mount Sinai, was Moses up on the mount. And what was he doing up on the mount? He was communing with the Lord. While the people were below compromising during this period, this extended period of time of trial and tribulation, and concocting these things of their own imagination, Moses was in the very presence of the Lord, enjoying his presence, communion with him. Receiving instruction, not just the Ten Commandments, but what we have in our scriptures is chapter 25 through 31 of the tabernacle. The pattern of good things to come, as the Hebrews tells us in chapter 9. Enjoying the presence of the Lord. He would later go back to the mount, as I mentioned, for another 40-day experience. And when he came off that mount, his face was glowing. He had been in the presence of the Lord. Now I'm driving home the point right now. Whatever difficulty, whatever trial, whatever problem, whatever valley you may be going through, it might be the valley of the shadow of death, God is calling you to Himself that you might enjoy the riches of His presence, that you might really tap into the blessings of the eternal life that you have in Christ. That you might understand and appreciate all that He's done for you. Draw close to Him. As the psalmist said, all my springs are in Thee. All the sources of refreshment, all the joy that comes from the Lord, being in His presence causes our face to glow. And as Moses came out, he wasn't even aware of the fact that his face was glowing. But it reminds me of that great verse found in Psalm 34. It says, they looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. No matter what trial, no matter the difficulty, as deep as it may be, as far-reaching as it, as hopeless as it might be, seem to be, according to human perspective, God gives us that joy. He gives us that hope. He causes us to have the joy of our salvation. And it says in Isaiah chapter 12, draw from the wells of salvation. And that's what we need to do all the time. Draw from the wells of salvation. God has given us that deep resource in Himself. The woman had nothing to draw with in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. But the Lord said, if you knew who you were talking to and who it is who gave you that gift, You ask of him, he'll give you everlasting life. The joy that will spring forth and spring up. And God has given that to those who trust in the Lord Jesus. To enjoy the communion that the world outside knows nothing of. They are looking in all the wrong places for joy and peace and satisfaction. We belong to the Prince of Peace, the source of joy. We belong to him, and as we draw from the wells of salvation, we'll experience that joy, and that joy will give you strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So what will it be during your time of trial, during your time of difficulty, this extended period of time, one of these 40-day experiences? Will it be compromised like the children of Israel, or will it be communion with the Lord, drawing close to the Lord? Psalmist said in Psalm 63, my soul follows hard after thee, close after thee. That's where the blessings are. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, said it this way. He said, when I was young and my parents were to discipline me, the first thing we tried to do is get away from that spank, you know, the hand. He'd probably be in jail now in our country for spanking his child or whatever, you know. But he said, as a young person, I would try to get away. I learned a quick secret to how to avoid all that pain. Get as close as I could to my father. And then I wouldn't feel that slap as much. Get as close as I could. When he went to discipline me, get as close as I could to him, and I wouldn't feel the pain of that slap. And you know, there are times that we step out of line with the Lord, but it should bring us back to him. And the closer we get back to him, the more we sense his love, his care, and his compassion. And that's the lesson I think we get out of these 40-day experiences, and this one particularly in Exodus chapter 32. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and God, only your Spirit can bring out these applications in the heart of your people. And so we ask that you would do that even today. We thank you for your goodness to us all the time. As someone has said, God is good all the time. And we thank you, Father, for these truths. We pray that we might learn these lessons in the school of God, and from it, honor and glorify you even more. We give thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.